feature of our text. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few translations. Now I know these are very small and you're not going to be able to see those very well, but let me explain to what's going on here, and that will kind of give us a little bit of background of what we mean by this mutual submission in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now keep in mind that when we come to translating the Bible, that a lot of what that goes into translating the Bible is how the translators structure and put the verses together. So here's the question, or here's the scenario. In the Bible writing, we have all the different words there, and there's some punctuation mark, but the verses were put in much later by Bible scholars. Also, the paragraph divisions were done by Bible scholars later on as they tried to understand what the writer of the text was saying. And then even the headings for the different sections are something that was brought to our text by the translators. So actually I have on the overhead today several different translations of our same passage that we're looking at this morning. What's interesting is when we compare these, we recognize real quickly that there is some ambiguity on when our section begins and when our verses start and things of that nature. Let's explain that. This is our first one we'll look at today, and this is the English Standard Version. Now, if you were to open up that Bible and begin to study, let's suppose, wives and husbands. You see there in the middle of that page a section heading that says wives and husbands. And you would think, in opening up your Bible, I should start reading in verse 22. Because in verse 22, Paul starts talking about wives and husbands. And so that's probably where you begin your study based on how this is. Now remember, the subject headings, that was brought later by the translators, and the verse divisions was also done later as well. So if I were using my ESV, I would probably start reading in verse 22 to learn about the husband-wife relationship. Now, this is the New Living Translation of the Bible. And so what do we see here? We see at the very top, again, it may be hard to see way in the back, but at the very top, you have a subject heading. And it says, Spirit-guided relationships, wives and husbands. But notice here, the first verse is verse 21. Well, I thought I'm supposed to start reading in verse 22. Well, here I'm being told to start reading in verse 21. That's kind of interesting. Again, the subject headings and where the verses are designated is different in different translations of the Bible. This is one of the reasons why it's very valuable to look at a couple of different translations. Let's look at this one. This is the New American Standard Bible, and we see a subject heading right there in the middle of the text. It says, marriage like Christ and the church. And the first verse, verse 22. Okay, well, should I start reading in verse 22? That verse 21 is, where does that belong, really? And then, you know, that's what we're looking at as we look at this. All right, here is the Jerusalem Bible, and it gives us a title of The Morals of the Home. As you will be seeing over the next several weeks, this whole section deals with, first of all, the wives and the husbands. Then it goes on to talk about the parents and the children, and then finally it closes by talking about slaves and masters, and we're going to look at some of those verses in light of employers and employees. But these are all relationships in the home. And so the Jerusalem Bible starts there. And what does it do? It starts verse 21. Okay, well, is it verse 21 I'm supposed to start or verse 22? Here's the Holman Christian Standard. This is a newer translation. It was published by the Southern Baptist Convention just a few years ago. And let's see what this one does. If you can see, you have a section. That wasn't the right button to push. Let me start that again. All right, and we'll get Gerald to put the screen back up. That was my mistake right there. So broaden the screen if you would. So that's all right. We'll get to that point. That was my mistake. Oh, these great songs you sung today. Here we go. All right, I'm not going to push that button again. At the very top, you see verse 21 is in the section above, and it's kind of a poetic section with verses set apart. And then you see, beginning in verse 22, a section entitled Wives and Husbands. And so again, here's a translation where you'd think verse 22. King James, it plays it safe. No chapter divisions, no headings, no paragraph. It just gives you verse, 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 and you can figure it out yourself. So they're just kind of play it safe there, which is a good translation, the King James. But they don't do the paragraphs, and they don't do the section headings. They just allow you to look at the text. In fact, this is probably closer to what was actually written. And figuring out sections and paragraphs and titles would be something that was brought later. Here's the NIV. This is the translation that we're using this morning, or I'll be using or generally use in my preaching. But notice what they do. It's kind of interesting. They have a paragraph above, and that paragraph is dealing with all the things we had talked about before. Then you've got verse 21 kind of all by itself, because I think the translators of the NIV understood that this is one of these verses that, where do we put this? Does this verse belong in the section above or the section below? So let's just set it off all by itself. They do put a subject heading there, you'll notice, where it says wives and husbands, and then at verse 22, it begins there. So we've looked at several translations, and you may have a Bible in front of you with which parallels one of these or maybe slightly different altogether. So what is this verse 21? Where does it belong? Does it belong in the section above or the section below? And so that's kind of what we'll be looking at today. So just as, again, my way of introducing our passage today, this is a kind of a chart that is what a lot of Bible scholars think is going on here. And this chart kind of shows the overall structure of our passage that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks of our Ephesians study. I know we took a break for our deacon study. We took a break for our Easter season. But if you recall, and let me kind of fill in these blanks for you. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we looked at that one a little while ago. It started off with an imperative, do not get drunk on wine. And then it gave us the results of that. That leads to debauchery. Then it said in the next verse, again, still verse 18, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So those are our two imperatives. Do not get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what was the result? And I was noticing today as we were reading our responsive reading, it has those verses in there, and it gives us the results. And we addressed these very results the last time we were looking at the book of Ephesians. The results are, first of all, there's fellowship, there's worship, and there's gratitude. Let me read those verses again. I'm reading from our responsive reading. And hopefully these are verses that you're familiar with from the last time we looked at Ephesians. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's our fellowship. That's where together we have fellowship because we are all being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's that element of worship. And when we come in here for worship, we are filled with the Spirit and we are worshiping God. And then it says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything. And there is our gratitude. So if you look at the overall structure there, we see don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads to fellowship, to worship, and to gratitude. And then our fourth and final result of being filled with the Spirit is verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's that idea of mutual submission, our topic this morning. And then what we see here is underneath the mutual submission, we have several examples that are given. Again, what we're looking at here is the overall structure of this particular passage. So what are the examples? Well, let's go on. We have mutual submission. We saw that in verse 21. And then what we'll see in the next several verses that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. We've got the husband-wife relationship there in verse 22 through 33. Then we move on to the parent-child relationship in the opening verses of chapter 6. And then the slave-master relationship in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So, mutual submission, one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as an example of the mutual submission, we have the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the master-slave relationship. That's the overall structure. So getting back to verse 21, mutual submission indeed is the overriding theme of all that we'll be talking about over the next couple of weeks as we begin to look at these different relationships. Where does mutual submission fit? Well, again, it fits underneath the imperative to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, we submit one to the other, and then Paul goes on to explain to us the examples of that. This morning we're going to begin talking about husbands and wives as the first example of mutual submission. So let's go ahead and look again at the verses that we'll be talking about this morning. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So that will be our topic this morning, and we'll be looking at that in light of this idea of mutual submission. So as we begin looking at these relationships in the home over the next couple weeks, we always want to keep in mind that this is an example of mutual submission. Now, what does that mean? That means that all of us in the body of Christ are called to submit to one another. Now, there are some special features of this and some unique features of the husband-wife relationship. There's also some unique features of the parent-child relationship and the slave and master relationship, but running through all of these relationships is this idea of mutual submission. All believers are to submit to one another as we all submit to Christ. You can think about it, Christ is the ultimate head of the whole universe. We addressed that theme earlier in our study of Ephesians, where Christ will be ultimate head over all things. Well, you think about our church as well. Isn't Christ the very head of our fellowship? And if you think about the family, ultimately Christ is the head of our families. On the other side, we look at the idea of submission. The Bible tells us that one day all knees shall bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Jesus as the Lord. So there's a sense in which the whole universe is subject to Christ. The whole church must be subject to Christ as well, as he serves in his role as the head of our fellowship. And then every family member, every master, every slave is subject to Christ, as we are all subject to one another. Now, all of this must be kept in mind as we begin to explore the nuances of the relationships between wives and husbands, and in time we'll be looking at parents and children. But all of these verses need to be seen in light of mutual submission, verse 21. Also, we need to keep in mind the headship of Christ over all things. Now, today we're looking mostly at verses 21 through 24, actually 22 through 24. And this section is generally understood to be addressing the wives. Now, husbands are addressed in verses 25 through 33, but, and I'll be sharing with this morning, I think it could be argued that the real focus of all of these verses, 22 through 33, is really the husbands. Think about this. Do you think Paul needed to tell the women in the first century that they are to be subject to your husbands? I don't think that is the case. In fact, that was pretty much the standard of the day in most communities. The Jewish community, for example, they had firmly established patterns of the male being the leader in the home and having the authority in the home. Wives were expected to submit to their husbands in all things. The Greek culture wasn't much different than this. Men were dominant. They were seen as superior to women. Women had very few rights, had very few powers in the first century world. So when Paul says to the wives, "Wives, be subject to your husbands," they probably looked at that and thought, "Well, I already do that. That's my life, really." Now, looking at verse 21 through 24, we do see that there's this charge for wives to submit to their husbands. But here's the idea. This charge is kind of given at the beginning, and it's kind of repeated at the end. But much of the discussion in the middle is about the husband's headship in the marital relationship. And also, there's much discussion about the analogy between the relationship between the husband and the wife and comparing that to the relationship between Christ and the church. And so what we have here is this idea of submission being understood in terms of and in light of the husband's headship and the relationship between Christ and the church. So before we talk any further and unpack any further about the wives submitting to your husband, let's take a few minutes and let's talk a little bit about what does it mean for the husband to indeed be the head of his relationship or in his marital relationship. And we want to talk a little bit about the relationship between Christ and the church and see these things in terms of the marital relationship. I think after we look at these things and understand correctly the husband's headship and the relationship between Christ and the church, I think the women will not have any reservations about submitting to their husbands. Oh, and by the way, notice here as well, we're talking this morning about wives submitting to their husbands. We're not talking about male and female relationships. We're talking about the husband and the wife relationship. Tricia, she's the superintendent at Fremont Christian School. She's actually the boss over the whole school program. There are many men that serve under her authority, under her leadership, myself included. Now, there's no issues there because that's not a situation where it's a husband-wife relationship. But when she comes home, there is a different kind of relationship there between her and I as husband and wife. Now, mind you, it's not a reversal. It's not a reversal. It's not a situation where she's the boss at work and then I get to be the boss at home. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a different kind of relationship. A different kind of relationship. She and I are in a husband-wife relationship in those situations. So, again, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Before you can understand submission, we need to understand this idea of headship. Let me get my, there we go. So let's talk a little bit about the idea of headship. Now, first of all, we need to understand that this idea of headship is not, it's not about leadership. It's not really about authority over your wife. It's not about having some measure of control or privilege in your marriage relationship. I don't think Paul means these things. If he did, he would have used a different word in describing this relationship between the husband and wife. Think about it this way. If Paul had meant for the husband to have some kind of a real authority over his wife, he would have used in this particular passage the word for authority. The word for authority is exousia. But he doesn't use that particular word in this verse. What he does is he uses the word kephale, which is the word for head. Now, if Paul had meant for the husband to be a ruler over his wife or some kind of a leader over his wife, again, well, what we would have seen is that Paul would have used a different word altogether. He would have used the word for ruler, which is arche. He doesn't use that word. Instead, he uses the word kephale, the word for head. And finally, if Paul had meant for the husband to have some kind of control over his wife or a privilege in the marital relationship, he would have used a completely different word. The word he would have used in that case is the word huporecho, which is the word for having authority or having privilege. What does he do instead? He uses the word kephale. So here's the idea. We have this word in there. What does Paul mean by that word? Well, some people suggest that he means maybe it's authority, but I don't think that's a good argument. He would have used a different word. It doesn't really mean being the ruler over. If it had, he would have used a different word. He's being very careful here. He's not using words that would give the wrong impression. Instead, he is using a different word altogether. He's saying the husband is to be the head of the wife. Then he goes on in the next few verses, and we'll be looking at that this morning, and then also in the next week. He goes on in the next few verses to give us a picture of what it means to be the head over a wife. And here's what Paul means by this. Here's how Paul defines this. It is about loving one's wife. It's about caring for one's wife. It's about helping one's wife to become holy and pure before the Lord. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time with that topic this evening because we are going to be looking at that over the next couple of weeks as we move into the next set of verses, giving some specific instructions to the husbands on how they are to interact with their wives and how they're to be the head over the relationship. The main point that I want to make this morning as we kind of lay the foundation here is that we need to be very careful about not importing our own ideas about what it means to be the head in the marriage relationship. We need to let Paul tell us what it means to be the head in the relationship. One day, the disciples of Jesus were discussing amongst themselves what it means to be a leader. And they were importing all the notions about leadership that were in the world. And they were understanding leadership from that perspective, and they were bringing that into leadership among the people of God. Now, when Jesus discovered and overheard what they were talking about, he called them together. And he basically corrected and redefined leadership for them. What they were doing was taking the world's understanding of leadership and bringing that into the people of God. And Jesus says, no, leadership looks different within the body of Christ. And that's what we're looking at here. What is it, the idea of headship? Well, it doesn't mean what the world thinks it means. It means what the text brings it to mean. Let's look back at the words of Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus is instructing his disciples and telling them what leadership looks like from God's perspective. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. We talked about that in our series on the deacons. Leadership, servanthood. Jesus says, whoever will become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then he offers himself as an example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Actually, this passage helps us to understand a little bit about what Paul is talking about when it comes to headship in the marriage relationship. So I mentioned this passage this morning from Jesus simply to point to the fact that Jesus was found himself in a position where he was challenging the world's perspective on leadership. And Paul is doing the same thing. He is not going to allow his readers to bring into their understanding what it means to be ahead from the world's perspective. Instead, he is going to go on in the verses to follow to give a clear picture of what it means to be ahead in a marriage relationship. Paul had challenged the world's notions. It's not about being a ruler. It's not about exercising authority in the marriage relationship. It's not about holding some measure of control in the marriage relationship. Instead, as Paul will go on to explain, it is really about loving your spouse. It's about caring for your wife. It's about helping her to become holy and pure before the Lord. That's a theme we'll talk quite a bit about next time when we look at verses 25 through 33 and the husband's relationship. So this morning, headship simply means loving, caring for, and sustaining one's wife. In fact, if we were to select a word that I think would encapsulate the idea best of all, the word wouldn't be leadership or authority or privilege. It would be the word responsibility. I think that word captures best what's going on here. The idea of responsibility. The husband has a responsibility to protect his wife, to preserve the purity of his wife. He has the responsibility to care for his wife and to love her in such a way as Christ loved the church. As we go on to the next section and talks about parents and children, we'll see the same thing applies there as well. Parents are to love, protect, care for their children, not really to exercise authority and control over them. So, what woman would not want to submit to that idea of headship? You know, if you think about it, submission is rather easy in this context. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I think the women get off a little bit easy in this particular passage. The real responsibility rests with the guys. Guys, we are commanded in this passage to model our relationship with our wives after the relationship between Christ and the church. That's a big challenge. That's a tall order. But that's indeed what we're being called to do here. So the question for the men in this room is, how you doing, guys? Actually, I should be asking the women, guys, how are the guys doing? How are we doing at that? How are we doing at loving our spouse the way Christ loves the church? Loving our wives like Christ loves the church. Caring for her like Christ cares for his church. Are we protecting and preserving the purity of our wives? If we are, and we're doing a good job, I think it becomes very easy for our wives to submit to our headship. In fact, the truth of the matter is, those women, those wives who do struggle with the idea of submission in the marital relationship are wives who are not really seeing headship, biblical headship, from their husbands. It's usually in those situations where the husbands are persisting in the idea that I'm in charge here, I'm the boss here, I'm the one in the authority. And those are the situations where wives struggle. They struggle with submitting. In fact, you show me a husband who has adopted a truly biblical understanding of what it means to be head, and I'll show you a wife who would be eager to submit. It's been said that biblical headship for the husband is giving the best of all that he is to those under his care. This would be the wife. This would be his children. In a complementary matter, biblical submission could be defined as the wife giving the best that she is to the one who is indeed being a biblical head in the marriage relationship. Martin Luther described it this way: let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Isn't that good? Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Looking back now at our passage, we saw in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Let's take a few minutes and look now at that relationship between Christ and the church. We've talked about headship and the idea of submission in the context of headship. Now let's look at the relationship between Christ and the church. To better understand the idea of submission and the idea of headship. Now, throughout the New Testament, we find one of the recurring themes is Christ and the church pictured as in a marriage relationship. When John the Baptist was questioned about Jesus and his relationship to Jesus, this is what he says. This is Gospel of John chapter 3, beginning at verse 28. John says, I am not the Christ, but was sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, John the Baptist said, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. So John the Baptist is using this imagery of the bridegroom to describe Jesus. Well, if Jesus is the bridegroom, the question becomes, who is the bride? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Speaking of the church, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning of verse 7, describes a great wedding feast at the end of time when the bride and the bridegroom, the Lamb of God and his church, celebrate together in the end. This is what Revelation says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then I added these words, these are the true words of God. So we have the Lamb of God and his bride. Christ and his church. These are indeed united in a spiritual marriage relationship. It is a relationship that allows Christ to love and to protect and to serve the church. and it's a relationship that allows the church to love and to honor and to submit itself to Christ. So Paul in Ephesians 5, he describes this relationship between the husband and wife, and he compares that with the relationship between Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. And then in verse 32 and 33, he says, this is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The Bible tells husbands to love their wives. We'll talk more about that as we continue in these verses. The Bible tells husbands to function in the role of a headship over his wife, and then it defines what that headship is. The Bible instructs the wives to submit to their husbands and to respect their husbands. Verse 33. But this relationship between husbands and wives must never be based on the world's understanding of what it means to be the head and what it means to submit. Rather, all of these relationships are modeled after that relationship which Christ has with the church. Husbands are to love their wives with the same kind of love that Christ demonstrated for his church. A self-giving, a self-sacrificial love. A love that was willing to lay down his life for the other. Husbands are to serve as the head over their wives in the same way that Christ serves as the head over the church. That is protecting, sustaining and serving, keeping the bride pure and clean and honorable. Likewise, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, trusting in his protection, resting in his devotion, enjoying his great love. Wives are to respect their husbands. Again, verse 33, just as the church respects Christ. The wives are to recognize the loving sacrifices of their husbands, honoring and affirming the headship of the husband within that marriage relationship. John Stott writes this about these verses. If the husband's headship of the wife resembles Christ of the church, then the wife's submission will resemble the church's. Again, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. There is nothing demeaning about this, for her submission is not an unthinking obedience to some rule. Rather, it's the grateful acceptance of the husband's care and love. Stockton goes on to write, whenever the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, the wife and the wife's submission is to the protection and the provision of his love. Far from detracting from her womanhood, it positively enriches it. Now, this morning we have just begun a very wonderful set of verses related to the husband and wife relationship. One of the frustrating things about a passage like this, there's so much good stuff that we need to talk about and think about. And so we're going to actually pick up the same message next week as we continue talking about the husbands and the wives and how they relate to one another. And there's much more to be said about headship, about submission, about the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife. And again, remember, the whole idea of mutual submission runs through all these passages. So all the things we've been talking about really are mutual as well. Wives are to love their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. The relationship is a mutual relationship. So this morning I wanted to just kind of lay some of the key foundational thoughts as we work through over the next couple of weeks this wonderful passage talking about how we relate to one another in our being filled with the Spirit, in our mutual submission. Four key ideas. First one was this idea of mutual submission. This runs through the whole passage. We all, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, are to submit to one another. Number two, we have this idea of headship. Remembering always not to bring the world's understanding of headship. It's not about authority. It's not about being the ruler. It's not about having control. It's about loving and sustaining and keeping pure. So we want to keep this idea of headship from Paul's perspective, from the Bible's perspective, and not the world's. We have the idea of submission. Mutual submission, submitting one to the other. But submission here in Ephesians chapter 5 is submission in light of the husband exercising biblical headship. Does that mean that wives don't need to submit if their husbands aren't doing it right? Well, no, that's not what it means. But what it does mean is Paul is calling us to submit in the marital relationship. That's all we do. We submit. But there's also paired with the idea of a proper biblical headship. And finally, all of these things, the whole section of Scripture, modeled after Christ's relationship with His church. We look to Christ. We look at how Christ loves and sustains and purifies His church, and the marriage relationship is to be a reflection of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You did come and You gave Your life for us. You loved us dearly. You sustain us. You protect us. You care for us. And Father, as we seek to live out our own marriage relationships in our homes, as we seek to be in relationship to one another, our prayer is that we would look to You as the model and the strength to do these very things. We thank You for Your great love. As we begin to talk more about the relationship between husbands and wives and parents and children, our prayer is that You would give us the ability to love the way You loved us, to care the way You cared for us. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.